For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, if you were here last week, we were talking about how there's the wisdom of God, as Paul calls it, and the wisdom of this world, and how there's a sharp divide between these two ways of looking at reality. Human, fallen wisdom, starting from self and reasoning outward, reaching uncertain conclusions, not able to apprehend objective truth. It's always subjective. It's always relative to me, the observer. The postmoderns are right on that. And the wisdom of the world, kind of self-seeking, selfish, worried about what other people think, always trying to, kind of ego-centered, trying to establish my importance, my awesomeness in the eyes of other people, because I don't have a clear sense of identity based on who I am in God, which I should have. Instead, I'm trying to establish my own identity by showing off, or maybe by making love demands, maybe by whining and clinging. That depends on my temperament, but it's all back to the same source. My wisdom is coming out from self. The wisdom of God starts from God and reasons backward. God, the eternal one, the one with no beginning, no end, the omnipotent one, the creator, the one who is sovereign above all, who knows exactly who he is, doesn't need anyone to tell him he's great, and who is perfectly secure, who has no needs and doesn't have to worry about fulfilling his needs, and instead is more concerned with giving out. God's a love giver. And so God's will is that his wisdom would start to permeate and become our wisdom. But this group in Corinth, it wasn't happening there. And Paul was able to detect that, in fact, they were wrangling, infighting about ego-based squabbles. And so they were obviously working out of the wisdom of the world. And this is his burden in this section, is he wants to get them focused, basically reproving their way of thinking, and getting them focused back on receiving our wisdom from God rather than generating my own form of wisdom. He starts with his own example when he was with them, because he practiced this. And of course, one of Paul's main ways of teaching is modeling and trying to show, I'm trying to give you an example that you can follow. He points out, when I came to you guys, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. The Corinthians were, like most Greeks at this period of history, very taken with rhetoric. That was one of the main topics they taught in schools, how to speak in a fancy, ultra-sophisticated way. And they loved listening to speeches that followed this artsy kind of intellectualized speech. Paul's like, I decided walking into your city, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fit into this particular wineskin, because I think it will just detract. I think it will just distract people from what they need to be focused on. He says, I decided while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul was very well educated. He could have gotten into all areas of philosophy and mixed it up on those things. He's like, I just decided I'm going to teach Jesus and him crucified. A very simple message. I came to you in weakness, timid, trembling. We read about that a couple weeks ago, and he was so scared that Jesus had to come and tell him, don't be scared anymore. It would be pretty intimidating to walk into a massive city like this. This would be the biggest city that Paul has ever been in his life. His hometown of Tarsus was kind of big, nothing like this. That's 750,000. And he's walking into this town all alone, by himself. That would be pretty intimidating. And he's like, yeah, so in other words, what's the picture here? Here I am, you know, trembling, scared, hardly the picture of the, you know, the awesome orator carrying on, you know, with all kinds of flourishes and stuff. He's like, you know, I was pretty beaten down. And my message, he says, and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I did this so that you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. I wasn't trying to draw attention to myself. I was trying to draw attention to Christ. Well, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Okay, so Paul's approach, I mean, these people were not Christian believers. They didn't know God. They didn't know the scriptures. So he chose a very simple approach to them. And the gospel is simple. It's, you know, as simple as Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins so that you don't have to pay for it. That God loves you that much. And that you have to accept that gift. If you want it to apply to you, you have to ask him to apply the death of Christ to you. Simple gospel message that even uneducated people, even children, can understand that message. And what would we expect from a God who doesn't want to see anyone perish and wants to see everyone come to a knowledge of the truth? He's going to make it so that's an easy to understand pathway. And that's exactly what he's provided. That doesn't mean, however, that we don't have a deep part that we can get into as well. And as a matter of fact, the things of God are incredibly deep. The scriptures are incredibly deep. As those of us who, the more we've studied them over the years, you just start to realize, oh my God, there's just layer after layer here. It's amazingly deep. Very satisfying. The Christian worldview, complex, deep, perfectly fitting the world that we see and study. That creates a real sense of satisfaction that, you know, I can look at any question intellectually and be satisfied, thoroughly satisfied with the biblical worldview and its answers. So much more than I was under my old, you know, atheistic worldview, where my worldview was not lining up with reality. At several points, there were key points of tension where my worldview really didn't fit what I was seeing with my own two eyes. Well, okay, so we've got plenty to talk about. We've got the deep part. And he says, we speak that among those who are mature. It's not for the new Christian. It's not for the non-Christian. But when people grow spiritually, one of the main things that God wants to do to us is teach us a new way of thinking. And he wants to give us new insight that we never had before. And it's very enjoyable, frankly. It's an awesome feeling to have God feeding you deep insights about yourself, about the world, how people work, everything. He says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Hidden, this mystery, this mysterion, it's a concealed thing. Like they would use it if they had a sculpture and they have a shroud over it. That's a mysterion. And the revelation would be when the shroud's pulled off and it's unveiled, the piece. And Paul is using that terminology here to describe what God has done. And he's really referring to this whole plan that God has set out upon from knowing even before he created the earth that he was going to have to do this. And the culmination of that plan, Jesus Christ and him coming in person. It had to be set up. It couldn't just come out of nowhere. And so this whole thing is elaborately set up over centuries, millennia, by God. And then, boom, the shroud's pulled off. and the hidden wisdom is revealed. He says, this is the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are these rulers of this age? He said back here, a wisdom, however, not of the of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. And these are the ones, he says, they never would have crucified Christ if they had known this wisdom. Is it the evil men like Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, the rulers who turned Jesus over to the cross and had him crucified, the Romans? Well, I guess that would be possible, but the train of thought would be a little hard to follow on that case, and it's strange too, the language here. All those guys were already history by this time. Yet he's saying these rulers of this age are passing away, as if this is something that's still happening. So it seems like it's a more general crew that he has in mind. And this expression, the rulers of this age, is Paul often refers to evil spirits as the cosmos krators, the world rulers, and the rulers of this age. I think he's talking about God's enemies, Satan and his boys. They never grasped, boy, that is strange when you think about it. Why would Satan conspire to have Jesus crucified? He did. He was in on it. It says Satan entered Judas to betray him. He was all in that whole plot. Didn't he realize that this is why Jesus came? Didn't he realize that by crucifying Jesus, he was playing into the hands of God and making it possible for humanity to be forgiven? Apparently not. Apparently he did not realize that. He probably thought the same thing everyone else did, which is that there's only one coming of the Messiah, and that when he comes, he's going to be a powerful, reigning king, King Messiah. Read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 for a description of King Messiah with the government upon his shoulders forever and so forth. They probably, I'm sure it was confusing. They knew who he was. Here he is. He doesn't seem to be making any kind of move. He's healing some people, but he's not really using his power to take over the world. And even when they try to put a crown on him, he ducks out and runs out the back way. He tells people, don't tell anyone what happened here. Don't tell them who I am. It's like he's really on the down low. And it had to be confusing. They didn't know that the Messiah was going to come twice. It never says that in the Old Testament. Never says he won't. It never says he will. Silent on that subject, and that's a very interesting point. How could you know that this ruling king and this suffering servant who's tortured and killed are the same person? They didn't know. If they had, they never would have crucified him. That absolutely was the last thing that the evil one wanted to see, was humans getting together with God. He hates that. But he blew it. See, he's a supreme author of the wisdom of this world. I mean, he's number one on that. That's his outlook. And in Christ, he just came up against something he just had never imagined. Nobody was ready for Jesus, for a Messiah who would voluntarily lay his life down to be squashed for the sake of people who couldn't care less. And so what we learn, we touched on this last week, is that the cross really is the supreme illustration of what God's wisdom is all about. It's a humble wisdom. It's a serving wisdom. It's a self-sacrificial wisdom. And the enemies of God don't understand that. They just absolutely cannot comprehend that. They think it's foolish. Well, okay, so he says, this hidden wisdom, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's from Isaiah. And God is saying, I've got so much to give you that you just way more than you have any idea. And that this was fulfilled then, this revelation of this hidden mystery was fulfilled in Jesus. He says, for to us, God revealed them through them, the things that he has prepared for those who love him, right at the bottom there, okay. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. He's a personal being. It's not a thing. Word spirit has, you know, gotten, spiritual has gotten real loose in our days. Spiritual is how you feel when you look at a beautiful piece of art or hear a nice piece of music. Very spiritual. Okay, fine, but we're not talking about that here. This is talking about an actual God in his spiritual form coming to you. And part of what happens when you call out to Christ and invite him to come into your life, he enters your life through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And this whole passage is about the Holy Spirit entering the believer and then carrying out one of his ministries, which is called the illumining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's how it works. Okay, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay, yeah. You can hear what I'm saying. You can hear my words. You can watch my actions, my mannerisms. You can guess what I'm probably thinking. But in fact, you don't know. We're not equipped with that capability to be able to read people's minds like that. Who really knows what I'm thinking? I do, right? My spirit knows. God knows too, but that's not important here to Paul's point. There is one other person that knows what I'm thinking, but for this part, we're talking about I and my spirit is the only one that knows what's going on inside of me. And what about God? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Same thing. Who knows what God is thinking? He does. And his spirit is fully appraised of everything that God's into, everything he's thinking. Well then, connecting the dots, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Yeah, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Later in this book, he says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He actually comes in and fuses our spirit and his spirit. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And once this happens, he's in your life from then on. You can tell. You notice it. You receive Christ. It's not necessarily, it's a little bit subtle at first. It doesn't necessarily bowl you over. But I remember within a matter of weeks, starting to realize I'm hearing things from my mind that I've never heard before. You know, it's like someone's talking to me. I knew that I was a different person. I was seeing things different. You start to see the world differently. You realize something's happened. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so as we grow closer to God, it becomes more and more noticeable. And you have to develop a certain sensitivity to be able to recognize the Spirit when he's speaking to you. Because it's not like, you know, a hammer blow on the head. It doesn't overwhelm you. He quietly speaks. We need to listen. Anyway. And what is he showing us? What is he revealing? that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That thing he said earlier, things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, all this God has prepared for those. He's basically, the Holy Spirit is showing us those things. It's an experience of, it's a revelatory experience. An opening of the eyes of your heart. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man, he says, now this is what would be somebody that doesn't have God in his life, just the way we come naturally, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, the things the Spirit has to reveal. Why? Two reasons. First of all, their foolishness to him. He thinks, well, that's really stupid. Can't believe you believe that. Like what we saw last week when he looks at the natural man looks at the cross and he's like, what an idiot. What a chump. Are you kidding? And so really his own views block the way from hearing from God. And secondly, we read that he cannot understand, even if he wanted to, because they're spiritually appraised. You got to have the Holy Spirit if you want to understand these thoughts that come from God. It's really God's own thinking that is being revealed to us. And you're not going to understand it unless you have the Holy Spirit. The illumining ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're reading about here. And that's what takes you into the wisdom of God. And it's going to be very different from the way the world sees things. Let's read another passage on the same thing. This is in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, I pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. See? Wisdom, revelation, leading to a knowledge of him. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Isn't that an interesting expression? The eyes of your heart. So we have eyesight, we have the sense of feel, you know, hearing, taste, our senses. But there's another one, the sixth sense. It's the eyes of your heart. It's our spiritual sense. It's our ability to encounter and experience the presence of God. This part is dormant, frankly, until we were constructed according to the Bible with a soul and a spirit. We have a personality, whether we're a Christian or not. But this spiritual part, this dimension, doesn't work until it's fused with, it was created to be joined to God's Spirit. If that hasn't happened, then it's just kind of dormant. When we get fused with God's Spirit, it comes to life. And he's calling it here, the eyes of your heart. And God can speak directly into your heart. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the rich and glorious inheritance he's given to his holy people, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe. Yeah, interestingly, when we think back, remember in verse 12, I'm just reviewing it, he said that we may know the things freely given to us by God, right? The things God's prepared that never entered man's eyes or ears. What are they? The hope of his calling. That's referring to going to heaven. Hope is anticipation. It's faith of the future, what God's got laid up for us. The rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his holy people. When you're a son, when you're a daughter, your parents let you inherit their estate. And that happens with us. We're adopted children of God, and so he has this inheritance for us. What is it? You got to have the Holy Spirit show you that. A lot of it's kind of subjective. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. When God opens the eyes of your heart, you get this, yeah, it's the opening of the eyes and you see things. It's this burst of insight that hits you. Whoa, yeah. And often what is hitting you is God is letting you, he's showing himself to you. And he's showing you how much he loves you. He's showing you all the great things he's going to do for you, the great future you have with him. And this breaks in upon us. Oh! And it can bring tears to the eyes. I mean, this can really rock you. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful sensation when you realize that God is just right there. If you're not having this in your life, you need to ask for it. You need to seek for it. This is normal. This is not for the exceptional, not for the elite. Here's another passage later in Ephesians. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you guys, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Yeah. To know, to comprehend the love of Christ, it's way more than spelling out the word love or, you know, anything that any text or expression could say. It is subjectively known when he, through the Holy Spirit, reveals his love to you. It's knowledge that transcends knowledge, he says. So this is like beyond what you could objectively speak. It has to be experienced. And you can see this is the same idea that he has in these other two passages. So this experience of having the Spirit reveal to you, and it's usually the things that God is telling you, he's reassuring you by showing you his love, the depth of his love, and also all of the great blessings that he has given you and is going to give you. Well, so natural man can't get to that, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Appraising and a crino, to examine, or judge, to investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, or question, or to judge of, to estimate, determine the excellence or the defects of any person or thing, discernment, to look deeply into things, to discern things. That's an ability that the spiritual person gets. So we have the psychikos, the soul guy, who's a natural man, and we have the pneumatikos, who's the spiritual man. And to the spiritual person, this whole realm opens up of insight coming from God. A lot of it's about him, and you're in his relationship, but a lot of it is about other things too. People in your life. Open the scriptures. You will often have this experience in connection with the scriptures. You open the word, and you're just reading, and all of a sudden, it's as if the words leap off the page. It's somebody's, you're talking to me right now, God. And, oh, yeah. You should seek this out. If you're not getting this, you're missing something very important. And you see that it's clearly taught. Oh, man. I had this today. I went out for a power walk in the woods. I'm out tooling around in the woods, listening to some music, and God just suddenly burst in on me. I broke into tears. I just realized, you know, if nothing good ever happens to me the rest of my life, I have nothing to say but praise and thanksgiving to him. So many things good that have happened so far already. And it's, the Lord was just right there, like his arms around you. That'll bless your whole day anytime that happens. I was doing a little whining to God a couple of weeks ago. I had another similar type experience. I was saying, you know, Maybe for the first time in my life, my future doesn't look as good as my past. Getting old. A lot of things are breaking down. And immediately, God said, "You're not counting heaven." That does put a little different picture on that, doesn't it? I knew it was him as soon as I heard it. Well, try to hear from God, yeah. This is not immediate. You got to sometimes spend a little bit of time. Get away from the screen and the keyboard and the phone. Put that crap away. Go out and just spend some time abiding in front of God. And, you know, do you have anything for me? What do you want me to see today? Here's Jacob Spener, one of my favorite thinker from Germany. He says, "The scripture is a book which is not given over solely to reading, but also to the proper exegete and revealer." Exegete is interpreting, namely the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit does not open the scripture is not understood, even though it's read. That's the natural man. He can't receive the things of the Spirit. Natural man will come and read the Bible. They reach the wrong conclusion every time. They can't see it. You need the Spirit for that. Okay. And he quotes Isaiah again. "For who has known the mind of God, the Lord, that he can instruct him?" Isaiah 40. Yeah, the answer is nobody. He doesn't need any instruction, and we don't know what he's thinking. That sentiment, you know, God's thinking is so lofty, so vastly above anything we know. He himself says later in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." No, of course nobody knows the mind of the Lord. That's way out of reach for us. Oh, wait a minute. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, it was never possible before. But once the Holy Spirit came into the picture, once you have the indwelling, he knows exactly what God's thoughts are, and he reveals them to us. And so we have this new platform that we're working from. Why would we go back to the wisdom of the world? Why would we start to think that way again? It's the default. It's something we have to fight. Yeah, because we're just used to that. But man, oh. So, in Romans 12, he puts it this way. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need to think about that. There's two things here, right? First, you got to resist conformity. You can't just let yourself be caught up. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were letting their values and thinking seep in from their culture. They weren't critiquing their own culture. That can happen to us. It will happen to us. We need to be carefully evaluating the things that we're imbibing, whether it's from music, whether it's from the arts, cinema, whether it's from class at the university. We got to be appraising, discerning, anacrino, everything in light of the superior wisdom of God, and secondly, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mental transformation. It's the will of God. He'll do it. We just have to not fight him on it, you know, cooperate, present ourselves to him for it. Yeah. So, application of this section. We're basically saying, Paul is saying, God wants to change and transform your life. Obviously, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see a lot of our behavior and actions change. We're going to turn away from exploiting people, learn how to love them. There's going to be a lot of that kind of stuff. He wants to transform us emotionally so that we're not infantile and grasping and self-absorbed. And unhappy, dissatisfied, continually feeling sorry for ourselves. He wants to transform that and give us a victorious emotional life. He wants to transform us relationally. Big big area of transformation here to a whole new way of relating to people that is at such a high level. This is not available until you have God's Spirit and to empower it, and also His revelation to enlighten you how it works. That's all part of this here. And He wants to transform us mentally to not just the way we act. He wants to change the way we think. Turn us into wise people. What wisdom is very desirable in Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, it's Chokmah, the wisdom of God. And the Bible continually talks about us seeking after wisdom as though it were gold or silver. And that in fact it's more valuable than those things. To really have the wisdom of God is a great, great blessing in your life. Easily deserving time and investment to sit before God and be instructed by Him. To sit before His Word and let Him light that Word up and show you what it means for your life. And over a period of time, studying. And it includes studying secular things. I think Christians should be studious. I think we should be learning the ways of the world, the opinions of the world, the spirit of our age. We need to be analyzing those things, recognizing them, praying about how to speak to it, how to reply, how to reveal, to throw the blanket back and reveal the truth. That's why we need to be studious people. We can't walk around and feel that we're going to be fulfilling God's will for our lives if we're ignorant. I talked to a brother a while back. He's like, I just don't read. I'm like, well, you got a real problem, brother. My dog doesn't read. You know, what do you say? So you're just going to throw an ignorant heap of junk in front of God and say that's what I got to offer you? Maybe you're going to have to learn how to read. And get up out of that couch and put that video game down and get some knowledge in. Yeah. Well, Paul's not done on this. He's got more to say, but we'll wait for next week to take that up. Uh-oh. Now, what an amazing opportunity we have here, God, to have the mind of Christ. You have, and it's really killer, that language about how you have all these things you want to reveal to us. You want to show us what you're going to give us. We really pray for progress in this, God. Change us, transform us mentally. Turn us into wise people that have your perspective on things. And we pray that our study on that next week will be fruitful too. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.